Hear me all right? Hey. Okay. So I've titled this message, Witnesses for Christ. And we are the... This actually ends the narrative of Jesus as an infant. And in the messages that you've heard in the prior weeks, you've heard about how, you know, the message of Jesus came and the angels appeared to the people and how he was born. And so we come to this part. The final part of Jesus as an infant, as is told in the book of Luke. And I'm going to cover it in three ways, right? We see how Jesus was brought to the temple, and we see this is really part of his parents being obedient to the law, and I'll go a bit to that. And then, and that's something very ordinary. Every day you'd see people bringing their children to the temple, you know, either for the purification of the parents or to present the children to the Lord. So it's something that's very ordinary. But then, as we've seen in the story of Jesus, something that's ordinary became quite extraordinary. Just as, you know, at his birth, the shepherds were out in the field and suddenly there were angels. Here, the parents were bringing Jesus and suddenly you have two people, very devout people, coming up and giving witness that this is something not ordinary. And we'll go through that. And finally, what does this mean for all of us, you know, what we read from this passage? So the first part, you know, verse 22-24, Paul talks about it in Galatians 4:4. It says in the verse, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law. So the fullness of time. So this was when the fullness of time had come, right, in God's time. So what happened? God had created Adam, right, to be someone. God created him to live for all eternity, to have somebody who would worship God, that God could have fellowship with him. And we know the story, how through Satan's temptation, sin came into the human race, and if you will, the human race kind of went on its own path. And so, and that happened over the years, and you know the story, you know, God chose a person, Adam, didn't work, and then later on he picked a nation, Israel, right? And he said, you will be my nation, and continue on, also didn't work. And that nation fell away. The northern kingdom went to exile because of the Assyrians, and that was about 700 years before this. The kingdom of Judah, lasted for another 120 years, and then they also went to captivity because of Babylon, again because of disobedience. And so kind of the kingdom of Israel kind of fell away, right? And so all of that. And it came, the time of Jesus, the fullness of time. So what happened? So God sent someone, Jesus, and Jesus came, he left his heaven, all his glory, and he came to earth, bound as it were in a human, his being limited physically in a human form, and also limited by the laws of the land, and in his case, the ceremonial laws of the Jews. He came completely under that limitations, that constraints. I forgot to look it up, but there's a hymn with a beautiful verse that says something that, thou who was rich beyond all splendor, yet for our sake became poor. And so this was Jesus coming to earth as a human being. And so that's what it means by the fullness of time. And so God is saying, he's sending Jesus so that Jesus, under the same constraints, fully as a human being, fully under law. But unlike Adam, we will see as we go through, you know, the story of Luke and later, that Jesus, unlike Adam, lived perfectly without sin. But yet he was under all of the laws that all of us were, but yet without sin, so that he could, as we can see, he could die and then take our place, right, and be raised again. And because of that, we can be set free. So this was what it was, but God basically sent Jesus, and he was completely under, he came born of a woman through the Holy Spirit, and he was under the constraints of the Jewish law. And so that's what the verse says. Now, the law of Moses said that, you know, two things, right? This part talks about the purification of the mother and Jesus being presented to the priest at the temple. And so this was part of the Jewish ritual law. Okay, so the law says that, you know, if you the mom, if you give birth to a son, you know, you will be kind of ritually unclean for 40 days. It was 80 days if you were, gave birth to a daughter, but for a son, 40 days. And at the end of which, you come to the temple and then you present your sacrifices. There were two sacrifices. One was for a burnt offering and the other one was for a sin offering. And for a burnt offering, you would offer something like a lamb. It would be sacrificed and then the blood was sprinkled. And then the sin offering was a pigeon or turtle doves. And if you were poor, you could offer two pigeons and two turtle doves, which was what it was in this case. So we knew that they weren't rich, could not afford a lamb. And so they gave, it says they gave two turtle doves. So that was to satisfy that part of the law, purification of the mom. And then the second part was the presentation of the firstborn to God. Because Jesus was the firstborn. And the Bible says that, God says that the firstborn, you shall redeem them. And this goes back to the story, to the time back when Israelites were a nation under slavery in Egypt. The story of, how Joseph first went to Egypt. He brought his family there. And then when he died, the subsequent pharaohs did not recognize Joseph's contribution. And over time, the Israelites became slaves. And 400 years later, the time of Moses, God took the Israelites out. But you know the story, Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go. And so God sent the 10 plagues and, kept saying, let my people go, but he wouldn't. And finally, the last plague was when God killed all the firstborn of Israel. That means the firstborn of every person from the Pharaoh all the way to the youngest, the most lowliest servant, and also all the animals, the firstborn, right? And the Israelites were not, were spared because, as you know, the story of how they killed the Passover lamb and they put the blood over the doorpost, and because of that, the angel of death passed over them. And so God says that because I spared your firstborn, they belong to me, right? They are mine. So what we read is that, so every firstborn, right, animal or human being, every firstborn belonged to God. And the animals were sacrificed, but you obviously don't sacrifice your human beings, right? So they are redeemed, right? That's the point. And the way God did it is said that rather than take every one of your firstborn to serve me, I will take the tribe of Israel, a tribe of Levi, right? And they will be my priests. So they represent your firstborn. But nonetheless, the law says that you bring your firstborn to the temple to present the person to the Lord, because the firstborn in a sense is like holy to God. And so that's what happened to Jesus. And so this is the Son of God, but yet being brought to the temple and to be presented, following all the laws and of the time. So that was all very good. And like I said, this was very ordinary. You see that every day, right, in the temple. Every day, the firstborn would come be presented, and the moms, would become to be purified, whether they had a son or daughter. So this was something that was very normal, everyday occurrence that happens. And then this is when it starts getting very different, because then you start seeing two people entering the picture, and these two people that bear testimony or bear witness to how special Jesus was. Okay, so the first one is Simeon, right? And who is Simeon? Okay, and he says that this was a person, and it starts giving his background. So he was somebody who was righteous and devout, someone who was really, someone who was on, we would say, right? And he was waiting for, and this is the first time you see that verse in the Bible, the consolation of Israel. And what really that was he was looking, we would know it now, he was looking for the Messiah. So if you are an Israelite and you really follow the Old Testament and you read it, you would really be in grief, because they were the people like Simeon who knew the law, they read about it. Who were they? The Israelites were supposed to be God's chosen people. But what had happened was they were under Roman occupation. And in fact, they had not been a nation for the last 500 years. And in terms of hearing from God through the prophets, there was nothing for the last 300-400 years. This is the silent years, right? So for somebody who's righteous, who wanted the kingdom of Israel to be what it was, a kingdom for God, this was really a very sad time. What they saw was, they saw they were under the Romans, and there was political uncertainty. The centuries before, there had been some rebellion, people who wanted to reestablish the kingdom of Israel in a political and military sense, but did not succeed. There were some rebellions by the Jewish kind of nationalists, we would call them, but they were defeated by Romans. So somebody like Simeon would be really grieved if you looked at that. But yet, in his case, and And people like, there will be others like him who would then try to take up arms, who would try to revolt. But Simeon looked at it from more of a, I was using our words, we'll say a spiritual sense. He looked for God to correct or rescue the situation, because he knew from the Bible that God said that he would send somebody to save Israel, right? The Messiah, the consolation of Israel. And so that was what he was. He did not look to take up arms or politics or anything. He just said that, God, you know, I seek you. This is your people. We are so ashamed. We should be standing up for you, but we are not. We are not a nation. We are not lifting you up among the nations. And God told him that, you know, God heard his prayer in a sense. He said that you won't die until you see the Messiah, the consolation, the anointed one, my anointed one. You will see him. So God told that to him. And it's interesting. So, you know, we don't know how long ago God had told him that, but he trusted and waited in God. And it says in the Bible, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And that's significant, because we are so privileged, because the Bible says that when we become Christians, God gives us the Holy Spirit as a kind of a deposit for inheritance when we see him in glory. But back in the Old Testament, you don't read about the Holy Spirit being on everyone. The Holy Spirit was given to someone to do something special or amazing. We read of Samson having the Spirit for something, or David. But it was something that was significant, and he said the Holy Spirit was upon him. And so the Holy Spirit led him to the temple just at that point when Mary had brought the baby. And this was in fulfillment of what God had told him. So he came to the temple. And he sees the fulfillment. So he says, you know, God, you can let me depart in peace, right? I've been looking forward to, you know, seeing Israel being what it was, a nation that reflects your glory, that tells the whole world, that shines before you, right? You know, I've been looking for it. My predecessors have been looking for it. They have died without seeing anything. But Lord, you said that I would see this. And when he saw Jesus through eyes of faith, he knew that this was God's promise to him. My eyes have seen your salvation. And he goes and quotes that, right? To Simeon, to see Jesus is to kind of see salvation. And in a way, it's true to us too, right? We are saved when we see Jesus in a different light. And we know this by the power of the Holy Spirit, when by faith our hearts are moved and we say, hey, you know, Jesus, you are the way, the truth, and the life. You know, no one comes to the Father except through you. And the Holy Spirit gives us faith to believe in Christ. So in the same way, you know, to see Jesus in a sense is to see salvation. And he sees Jesus as light, and what he quoted about Jesus being a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel is harkens back to what the prophet Isaiah has said in Isaiah 60 verse 1-3, where Isaiah had already said that, speaking about the future, right? He talked about darkness covering the land, you know, darkness, oppression, whatever. And he says that, arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Darkness covers the earth, and darkness covers the people, but the Lord will arise, and his glory will be seen upon you. And so this kind of the echoes of what Simeon says, really saying that's prophecy from Isaiah is going to come to pass. Okay? So that's kind of the first witness. The last part, and then the nations will come to your light. So saying that Jesus, because of Jesus is the light, nations and kings will come to him. And nations here meaning the Gentiles, right? People who are not of the nation of Israel. And then the second part, you know, he blessed Mary, the mom, and said that, you know, this child is going to be appointed, and that because of him, there'll be a falling and rising of many. And he also said that a sword will pierce her own heart, and the thoughts of many will be revealed. So he's saying that Jesus, as we know, Jesus is going to cause the nations, there'll be some for him and some against him. So this will be a conflict for those that will believe in him and those that won't. And not just to Mary, to us, he's saying that really there's the personal consequence of following Jesus can be painful. In Mary, she saw basically her son being crucified and pierced. But to us, as we identify Jesus, there'll be many times when we will also have pain. It's not easy. And so, as with Mary, right, there's a consequence to being identified with Jesus. And Jesus, in Hebrews 4:12, it says Jesus as the Word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it talks about dividing bones and marrow, you know, joints and soul and spirit. And it says that, you know, the Word of God reveals the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and that's really what Simeon says here. Now, one thing I want to say that God told Simeon he would see Jesus, but God blesses, I think, beyond what we can even think or imagine, because not only did Simeon get a chance to see the Messiah, he actually held the Messiah, because he actually had a chance to take the baby and hold him. And when I saw this, like, you know, when, you know, Simeon would have been more than happy to have just seen the Messiah. In fact, he never expected that, right? But God told him he would see the Messiah. But God let him not only see, God let him touch, right? So God, you know, God amazes us beyond all that we can ask, right? You know, the verse says God is able to do more than we can even ask or imagine. What we can ask of God, God, when he blesses us even more abundantly. And Simeon saw that. He not only saw the Messiah, he had a chance to hold him. And then, as with all good Jewish testimony is not only established by one, but by two. And so you see that not only does Simeon witness to how fantastic this occurrence is, you see a second person, Anna, right, who comes in. And again, Anna has the same kind of pedigree like Simeon, somebody who's, and Luke takes the trouble to mention that. So Jesus is the testimony of the people that testifies to Jesus are not somebody who's, you know, whose testimony you kind of think is a bit iffy, right? These are people who are, in the Jewish tradition, very devout, very very upstanding, upright people. People whose testimony counts for a lot. And Anna was the same. She was, they call her a prophetess. She was 84 years old, and, you know, she had been married and then became a widow. I'm guessing, say, you know, she said she was married 7 years. So, you know, in those times, if you marry, like, in your teens, she would have been a widow in her 20s, right? And for the next 60 years or so, she was pretty much in what we would call ministry, right? She was very often in the temple. She was worshiping, fasting with prayer day and night, right? I highlighted the word Phanuel because it was interesting. So she was Anna, the daughter of Phanuel. And Phanuel literally means face of God. And that word Phanuel, we've seen in the Bible, in Genesis, is the same word as Penuel or Peniel, the place where Jacob, when he was crossing the river Jabbok, he had wrestled with God. Remember the story? He had left Laban and he was coming back to his home country, right? After all, you know, he'd worked for his uncle Laban. He had worked, I don't know, for almost 20 years, right? 7 years for Leah, 7 years for Rebecca, right? And now he has got, you know, all his kids and his crossing. And he's told that his brother, whom he's cheated, was coming to meet him with, I can't remember, 200 men. And he was so worried, right? He sent all his servants, his animals ahead. And then he stayed overnight. And he said he wrestled with a message from God, angel of God. And at the end of the, and he said, I won't let you go till you bless me. Remember the story, right? And he wrestled until daybreak. And the next day he said, I call this place Peniel because I've seen the face of God and I've survived. And so that's the same. It's the face of God. And it's interesting to me that Phanuel's daughter, Anna, is someone who now gets to see the face of God, Jesus, right? So it's a... I think that's why maybe this tidbit of information was put in by Luke. So she's someone, and again, of all the times, now she says she's in a temple all the time, but the temple is very big, you know, and there are plenty of people at the temple, like I said. You know, Mary certainly wasn't the only person bringing up her child to be dedicated or there for purification. There were, hundreds, tens of people. Temple's big. Anna could be anywhere. But the Holy Spirit led her to that point, that same place, right? So she could, again, be that second witness other than Simeon to say that this baby is very special. Okay? It doesn't say what she said. It said that she gave thanks to God and spoke of him to all, like her, those people who are looking forward for the redemption of Jerusalem, people who are looking forward to God doing something to change the situation. Okay? Okay, so that's the backdrop of these two witnesses. So what about us? So we, you know, we said witnesses for Christ. We are asked to be witnesses for Christ. And we see Simeon and Anna's example. So what prevents us from being like them? And so I want to challenge you in two ways. First, I want to challenge, you know, the older folks, right? Let me call you fathers. You know, if I'm being very political, I say fathers and mothers, but you know what I mean, fathers, right? The oldest. Those like me who are maybe in the second half of you, closer to the second half of your life than the first half of your life, right? And then I'm sure, you know, if you are like me, you will probably have had many regrets, right? If you look past, right? You think of, if I look back and say, have I been like Anna or Samuel? And I look back and, at least for me, the first thing that jumps to mind, I can think of the many, many regrets that I've had, right? The occasions when I could have done something and didn't, you know, the failures I've had, maybe even the sins I've struggled with that prevented me from being a faithful witness like Anna and Simeon. I mean, look at Anna. She's all the time worshiping, fasting, and praying. I said, wow, you know, I'm not even anywhere close to that. Yet, there's something to be desired. And you say that, you know, God, you know, if I look back and I just, you know, I'm 50 plus, right? I look back at all the, and I've been a Christian since my teens, so I've been a Christian for almost 4 decades, right? I said, Lord, in my 4 decades, how useful have I been to you? How many years have I wasted, right? And you know, God spoke to me and said that, you know, when I talk about this, God says, look forward, right? Have a mission, don't look back, right? God says, you know, and you know this verse, right? We sing, well, I haven't heard this song so often, but you know, the song that says, the mercies of God is new every morning. And it's true. God was telling me that, you know, the past is past, right? I don't care about the past. I care about what, now and what you have in the years I've got left for you, right? My steadfast love is the same every day, right? Every morning is new. You've got a new day, right? What do you do with it? What are things that you want to do, right? If this touches you and you say, I do want to be a better witness for you, what can you do? God says that, you know, the past is past. You know, what is ahead and my mercies, I give you a new start every day. I don't, you know, because of what Jesus has done, I do not look at the past, right? Whatever's in the past, if you come to me, you know, the Bible says that, you know, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, and he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? So whatever is past, God moves us on. And the other verse that I was thinking about is that the God gave me a week ago in one of my morning meditations was this verse from Hosea. And Hosea was talking about the nation that had backslided. And God says, I will heal your backsliding. I will love them freely. Or you can say to yourself, God saying to you, I will love you freely. And if being good or having some condition of, you know, God, I'm faithful in Bible study, I'm faithful in the church, that's why, that's not unconditional. God says, I don't care. I will love you freely. Freely means what it is, without any condition. And so God was telling me that whatever the past has been, it doesn't matter. I love you freely, right? And I want you to go forward with that kind of freedom, right? Not with any. And so to those of you, I would say that, look at what you can do. Look at where you are involved. Is there things you can do more in the church, with your neighborhood, with your work, where you are at? Resolve to make a difference. Just as Samuel and Anna were faithful witnesses, and God brought them, the same thing. I would say that for us, the best is yet to come, right? You've still got years ahead. What else can we do? And I think with the experience and with the people that God has brought into our lives, how can we witness to them going forward? What about the young ones, right? If I look at it, the first thing that comes to mind is attractions, right? Any one of you teaching the youth and all that, you find that they are very, this era, everybody multitasks, right? Nobody does one thing at one time. They do many things at the same time, right? Or rather, they do sequentially one thing for a short period of time very quickly, and then the next thing, right? And so there are often many distractions, right? And if you look, Simeon, there were many distractions. If he were to open his newspapers, I know they didn't have any, but if you looked at it, you would see all of it was bad news. But of the Romans and nothing, you wouldn't have seen anything that said that Israel was going to become better. But Simeon looked to God, and he had God's promise that God was going to change the situation, because God already promised that he would bring a Messiah from the Old Testament, and then God told him that he will see. So Simeon wasn't distracted, but he focused on God. He looked to God, right? And the other thing I'll say, you know, other than distractions, disappointments, right? If you're older, you know that disappointments are part and parcel of life, and you just kind of move on. But maybe if you're younger, you struggle more with overcoming disappointments, because maybe it's the first time you've had disappointments either in your life through relationships or through friends, or you tried to witness and got rejected, and that really, you know you wanted to witness because in church they encourage you, and then you talked about their friends and you got put off or rejected. I remember that happening to me, and it made me not want to witness for very long, because I was, so disturbed by the experience. I think of Anna, talk about disappointment. She had only been married for a few years, and then she was widowed. And yet, you look at the rest of her life, she said, the rest of her life, I will do something in my life that is meaningful. And it said that she was basically in ministry. She was praying, she was fasting, she was always at the temple. So here was somebody who did not let a big disappointment, losing her husband so early in her life, distract her. But instead, she continued to focus on God. And I like this passage in Hebrews. This is the first verse in Hebrews 12, and Hebrews 11 talked about all the whole pantheon of heroes in the faith, all of the people of the faith, Abraham, Noah, everybody else, all the heroes of the faith, and how wonderful they were. And then in verse 12, it says, since they are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and these witnesses were all these other heroes, right? He says that let us put aside every distraction, every sin, and let us run with endurance. Let us persevere. If anything, I look at Anna, right? 60 plus years she was doing that, right? She persevered, right? So here's somebody who really was persistent. So I ask you, young ones, youth, you've got years and decades of your life ahead of you. What do you want to do with your life, right? I challenge you, would you like Simeon and Anna say, I want to make my life count, I want to do something? What did Anna do? Anna, you said that Anna was thankful, right? She was thankful, she thanked God, and she told the people around her, those who were looking forward for the consolation. So what can you do? You can be thankful for what God has done for you every day, right? You may say that, okay, I don't know the Bible much. How can I share about the Bible? I'm not as well-versed as pastor or whoever else. I don't know. I was involved in mission trips in different churches back home, and I think one thing they encourage young Christians to go for mission trips, and one of the things they say is that, we understand that you may not know totally all the Bible, and you might not, people ask you, evolution, about this, the Trinity, is all the questions that stumble you. You might not know the Bible, but what they cannot argue is your encounter with God. They can't challenge your testimony, because your testimony is what you felt, how you came to Christ, how God was real to you, what did God do in your life, what were you like before you became a Christian, and what were you like after. That change is real, and it's testimony of God's presence in your life. Because sometimes you can know the Bible but have no change in your life, right? But there are some people who only know only the very basics about the Bible, but yet their life changed from before they became a Christian to after they became a Christian, and that is very powerful, right? So your testimony, you can be thankful to what God has done, and you can share about how God has changed your life, your testimony, right? And you do that, Anna did that to the people around her. That was her area of influence. For us, or for you, it may be school. For the people out of school, the younger ones, maybe it's your area of work. Who are the people that you come in contact with, and how can you witness to them about Jesus, just as Anna and Simeon did? Okay. And again, okay, you can't see the bottom. It's the same for y'all. It's even truer. The best is yet to come. So that's my encouragement to us. We see the story about Jesus, right? Something ordinary, and then it became extraordinary with these two witnesses coming in. But these were witnesses that God had drawn to witness to his parents about how special this baby was, and to witness to people around that this is somebody who is the Messiah whom God has sent. And that mission, so to speak, is in our hands now. We are asked to share about who Jesus is and to be faithful witnesses, just as these two people were. And so that's my prayer for us as we close, that we would be like Simeon and Anna and resolve to be, right? So that as we come to the end of life, we look back, we can see that we have been faithful witnesses for God. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for this